This morning we begin a series on the Reformation. And the way that I've done this, I've told you before, is I've used a couple of movies from the life of Martin Luther. One's almost a documentary, but there's a black and white movie from the 50s. Some of you will love that. You'll feel like you're back in high school history class when you watch an old black and white movie. But this is a really good movie. Then there's one from the late 70s, early 80s, and then there's a newer one that came out in the 2000s, and I've used parts of all of those different movies as movie clips to help support my point in the message for you today. Now, at the top of the insert, you'll see this particular Bible verse. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Actually, that's a Bible passage that's used for the celebration of Reformation, which is October 31st. But I thought that was such a poignant Bible verse that I would use that for this series as well. As we begin, I want to make a couple of opening remarks about why I think this is important for us to do during this month. You know, 500 years is a long time. None of us was probably alive back then, except for maybe Fred. No, not quite. I'm teasing you, you know. But 500 years is a long time, isn't it? 500 years is a forgotten time. Isn't it? Except for one thing. They did a survey not too long ago about some of the most important historical figures in the last 2,000 years. Of course, Jesus was there, right? But guess who made the top five? Martin Luther. There must be a reason for his historical significance. And I think it's just this. So many people see that his story is our story, or my story. And our story, or my story, is his story. Even though it's been so long ago and people have changed, cultures changed so much, we see, don't we, quite clearly, ourselves in others and others in us who've had spiritual experiences and have experienced our faith and religion in personal ways, individual ways, ways in which we've opened up the Scripture and discovered for ourselves Jesus Christ and Him alive in our hearts, even publicly when we worship. Individually, we're all touched. And that's the way I think God meant it to be, that He would move in the hearts of individuals and individuals would come together to be congregations. And so I think it's important for us to take another look at why the Reformation happened and how it's happening and continuing to happen today. Not just in the congregation, but in the lives of the individuals of the congregation as they grow, as they reform, as they find new birth in Christ, and continue to get to know God better and better and better. We're all children of the Reformation, each and every one of us. Though we struggle in many ways with the do's and don'ts of life, with our sins, and trying to explain them to ourselves and others, and especially to God, we find solace in the gospel in knowing, hey, God loves me, and because God loves me, I have the forgiveness of my sins through His Son. And so I wanted to start with the historical setting being that just what it is. As we take a look at the first video, and it's important to importance to each and every one of us. Martin Luther was born November 11th, of 1483. He is the father of the Reformation. This is not hard stuff, just to let you know. He's the father of the Reformation. Just as Henry Ford is the father of the American automobile, just as George Washington is the father of today, of our country today in many ways, Martin Luther's the father of the Reformation. Now, that doesn't mean that Martin Luther alone reformed the church. In no way or by no means. There were many before him, by the way, that did many things to bring about the reformation of the church. The bringing back of the gospel, the knowledge of Christ as Savior, the forgiveness of our sins, the work of the Holy Spirit within, that each and every one of us might be able to come forward with the fruits of the Spirit and be His people. There was a guy, by the way, of the name of Jan Hus, about 100 years before Luther, who in many ways brought forth the message just as Martin Luther did. He was burned at the stake. One of the reasons Martin Luther was successful and didn't get burned at the stake is because of the Renaissance. Many of you know what the Renaissance. The Renaissance began about the time Martin Luther was born and became very involved in the work of the church. The Renaissance, of course, was the rebirth of man's ability and humanism to do and to be intellectual, more thoughtful, more expressive. But the Renaissance also brought forth a very important tool that was one of Martin Luther's great helpers. A guy by the name of Gutenberg, the printing press. And so Martin Luther could express himself beyond himself by the printed page. So I wanted you to know that, you know, the church has always been kind of reforming. Martin Luther was a great help to that reform, but he wasn't the only one helping that reform. So at this time, I'd like to begin with the first video. Did you get that spot filled?
1,500 years after the birth of our Lord, the lands and people of Central Europe comprised the Holy Roman Empire, a strange and mystical commonwealth which compelled allegiance both to emperor and pope. Powerful in this political structure were the rich states and free cities of Germany, whose princes and counselors commanded armies pledged to defend both empire and Holy Roman Church. The pious believed God himself had established dual authority over Christian man. They accepted the emperor as ruler of life on earth and the church as intercessor for man's destiny in the world to come. The church had largely forgotten the mercies of God, and instead it emphasized God's implacable judgments. Even Jesus Christ was presented as a relentless avenger, and man himself so hopelessly engulfed in sin that he must live in perpetual dread of a furious God. Painted constantly and vividly before his eyes were the fires and torments of hell. The early 16th century was a time of deep-rooted superstition and fear. Christianity was mixed with elements of paganism, and men believed the world was filled with demons and evil spirits. For protection and deliverance from eternal damnation, the church demanded absolute and unquestioning obedience of the people.
If you were looking at your insert, you probably saw the answer to that second blank that we have to fill in. The church had largely forgotten the mercy of God and had instead emphasized God's implacable judgment. Now, there's a word you probably use all the time, you just don't think about it. Implacable. That could only come out of the 50s, right? Implacable. I don't know how many of you use that word or know what it means. Implacable. I had to kind of use my thesaurus to remind myself. Implacable means pitiless, merciless. It means ruthless. It means relentless. So at the time of Martin Luther, the people were being told as an emphasis in the church that God is extremely judgmental, not a God of love who would send his one and only Son, and through that would we receive the forgiveness of sins. Instead, they were being told, you better pony up or you'll die in your sins. And what that meant is, like you said, saw at the end of that little clip, better pay homage. Better make some kind of restitution to the church or God's going to get you. Okay? That was kind of the thought of the day. By the way, this was an extremely important time, too, that the church would emphasize going to Mary in prayer or the saints in prayer. And the reason is, not only God the Father is extremely angry at you, but so is Jesus. And the reason Jesus is so angry at you is you just keep sinning. You can't get rid of it. You just keep going on. And he's tired of you coming back time and time and time again. A lot of times with the same sin, the same thing you've done wrong over and over again. So Jesus is so upset at you, you should go to his mother Mary and maybe he'll calm him down. Or to some other saint. And by making some sort of restitution, maybe to that saint, the saint will go to Jesus and say, you know, Jesus, take it easy. Don't be angry at this person. That's kind of the thought of the day. So you can imagine how people were living in such a state of fear under the judgment of God, in need of going to the church so that they might feel comfortable with themselves again. Martin Luther saw this, but then he saw the church and how the church was responding to the needs of the people and not doing a very good job of comforting the people. And he said, something's not right here, especially when he lived in such fear himself.
Heretic, a child of Satan. When I was a child, the traveling players came every spring with their tales of heaven and hell. I knew that the human soul was weak and sinful, and that I was weak, and that the devil rejoiced in my weakness. I knew that all my sins would be counted and weighed against me, and that the Lord God, judge of all mankind, must deliver the unworthy to the fires of hell.
Miserere mei!
Ite maledicti in ignem aeternum.
There is a power of evil in the world. There is a day of judgment. I am what I am today because I have lived my life in terror of that judgment. Once I was a monk, now I'm a heretic. Nothing has changed, except that I've traveled further down the same road.
Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord, Lord, hear my voice. If you count our sins, O Lord, who shall survive? I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, and in his word do I hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning.
I entered the monastery seeking the mercy of the Lord, hoping to find refuge from the powers of evil. I did my duty as a monk. I prayed and fasted. I confessed my sins and performed my penances. But not for a single day did I find peace. What if I fasted? Was I not proud of it? What if I praised God? Could God not smell my fear? This fear itself made me doubt the goodness of God. And so I became even more afraid.
My soul is waiting for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and he shall redeem Israel.
It seemed to me that I and all mankind were locked in a prison of our own weakness, and that other men were blessedly blind, and that I alone was condemned to see.
So at this time, Martin Luther believed in the power of evil and a day of judgment. You know, we still believe in the power of evil and a day of judgment. Did you see how those people that did the drama came out in the community and did the drama? And that's not just made for some illustration for the movie. The church actually sent out people to do dramas like that, to scare people into really believing that all they had was a day of evil, a day of judgment, and there was no way out unless they turned to the church and made some sort of compensation, not only for themselves, but for their relatives who had died, to draw them out of a place of purging in hell called purgatory. And so people were not tuned in to Jesus Christ and the power of grace like we are today because of the Reformation. Devils and demons everywhere. It was said of Martin Luther that he would not open a cupboard or a closet door until he said a certain prayer and a psalm. You know why? To drive out the devils in the cupboards and the demons in the closets. Could you imagine living your whole life like that? Thinking that evil is coming to get you and steal you away and there's nothing you could do about it? Wow. And then to have certain sins plaguing your conscience that can never be removed? That's what it was like. The next part is about something that happened to Martin Luther. He had gone to school to be a lawyer. That's what his dad wanted him to do. To go to school and be a lawyer, because his dad was a rather poor person, a peasant, who had worked really hard, worked himself up a little bit in the copper mine, made some money for himself, enough money that he could send Martin Luther off to be a lawyer. Not just to make a better life for Martin Luther, but that was also his social security, so to speak. That's how he was going to survive in his older age, through Martin Luther. So Martin Luther went off to school to be a lawyer, but he was just plagued by the spiritual issue down deep in his mind and in his heart and in his conscience. And there was no way out. So one day, he was on his way to school. Let me read you a little story. Martin Luther was studying law at the university. A very scary thing happened to him. After a visit home to his family, he was walking back to the university. As Martin walked along, a terrible thunderstorm came up. The wind whistled. The sky grew dark. Thunder roared. Lightning flashed across the sky. Martin looked around for a place to hide, and all he saw was an oak tree. Don't go there, Martin Luther. He ran over quickly, though, and got under the tree. Just then, lightning struck that tree. Martin Luther was thrust right to the ground. He was sore afraid. He thought that God was angry with him. He cried, "Help me, St. Anne! Save me, and I'll become a monk!" Soon the storm stopped. Martin started once more for Erfurt, shaken but unhurt. When Martin returned to the university at Erfurt, he told his friends, "I promised to become a monk, and I'm going to keep my promise." A monk is a man who leaves his family and friends, devotes his whole life to serving the church and to others. He lives with other monks in a monastery and tries hard to do whatever God wants him to do. A few weeks later, Martin moved into a large monastery near Erfurt. Here he lived in a little room and had much work to do. He studied, did chores, spent many hours praying, went amongst the people and tried to feed them and help them best as he could. He humbled himself before God. Martin often fasted and prayed and kneeled all night, saying psalms and prayers in his room. Other monks took Martin aside and asked him to eat, noting how thin and pale he had become. Why did Martin Luther do these things? He thought that if he did them, God would not be angry with him. In this way, Martin hoped that he would have a better chance of getting to heaven, helping others get to heaven. But Martin could never come to peace with his own sins. So Martin Luther believed in a day of judgment, but he had something waging within him. Let's go back to that. There. Martin Luther had a storm waging within him.
Come, brother. As Vicar General, I've seen many a young priest falter in his first Mass.
Dear Vicar, it was not a matter of mere faltering.
You don't need to tell me, I know. The closeness of the Holy Sacrament, your fear of God.
Father, your pardon. If it were merely fear of God, I could still hope for his mercy. But this I shall never have.
And why not?
My sins, Father.
Brother Martin, you have just come from the Mass, the sacrifice for all sins you have confessed. Or am I wrong? Is there anything more?
Much more.
Then make your confession.
Bless me, Father, for I have sinned, and my sin is unpardonable.
That is for God to judge, not you, my son.
He has judged me already. He is God. He is holy. I am man. I am evil. And for this he condemns me. I've tried to think of him as a loving father, but can find only an angry judge. No matter what I do to seek him out, he condemns me. How can I love such a God?
But you do. You must love God.
Father, I cannot. And this is my unpardonable sin. I cannot. Father.
What was the unpardonable sin that Martin Luther felt? He couldn't love God. Who can love a God that's just always judging, always forcing, always demanding, who's without mercy, without pity? There's no way out. Who could love a God like that? Let me answer that question. Billions of people try to love a God like that and follow a religion of that sort. They do. They believe and still believe that if you try hard enough, you can do it. Now, you know why so many religions out there that believe in just that way go out and kill and murder, force other people into submission to do what they believe is right before God. Does that make sense? Is that us? No, it's not. We've come to know Christ crucified, and because we see Christ on the cross shedding his blood for us and giving his life, we find a God of love, a God who cares, a God who wants to get personal with us. A God who wants to come into our conscience, our heart, and our lives to restore that which is broken and maimed, cannot make sense of life. Martin Luther is going to come to this understanding. So join me next week as we take another look deeper into his life and how things resolve themselves.